And now let me ask you this question as we begin the lesson. Is your name written down in heaven? You may not know everything that is involved in that question, but by the end of this study, we're going to have a realization that there is a book in heaven that has names in it. And I just want to ask right at the beginning of this lesson, is your name written in that book? Do you know if it's there or not? And hopefully by the time we get to the end of this lesson, we'll be able to answer that question. But it's important. You have a list of names. I remember years ago, we used to have names that had people's phone numbers in it. Can anybody remember before there ever were smartphones? You remember how you had that rotodial or something and everybody's name in it? You remember how you had on a piece of paper, maybe you had it in a book or something beside the phone, where you kept up with list of names. You might have had one on the back of an envelope, and then you added another name and another name, and 25 years later, the front and back of that envelope were covered up with names. You're shaking your head, yes, you can remember it. You wrote down the names that were important. Now, in your contact list on your smartphone, you probably have a lot of names there that don't mean a thing to you. You're not even sure who they are or why they are there. And, you know, you have somebody that'll say, well, can I add you to my contact list? Will you add me to your contact list? And later you look back and you think, I don't even have a clue who this person is. I want you to know, God doesn't have a smartphone that has names in it of people He's not sure who they are. God has a book in heaven that has names mentioned in it. So in Exodus chapter 32, in the text, we read where the Israelites have been at Mount Sinai. And they've worshipped the golden calf, and you've got to understand the fact they didn't have a Bible, but they had some understanding of some spiritual things. And so God is angry at Israel, and Moses says, look, I'm going to go back up to God, and I'm going to make atonement for the wrong that you've done. Atonement has to do not specifically with a blood sacrifice for sin, not always for that way, but it is to try to cause God's anger to be appeased in some way. And Moses arrives up there, and Moses mentions a book. And that's a part of the thing that is involved in this very lesson. It's the first time this book is ever mentioned. And so Moses said, blot me out of the book. If you're going to blot Israel out, blot me out of that book. Let's recognize the fact that Moses wanted to make sure that his name was there. And Moses wanted to make sure that Israel's name was there. It must be important for your name to be written in that book. Because when God is there trying to manifest His anger to Israel, Moses says, Lord, if you're going to blot out their name, whatever that book is all about, Moses, we don't know for sure what Moses understood about it, but he said, if you're going to take their name out of this book, and he calls it your book, blot my name out also. You cannot read this, can you, without thinking about Paul's love of lost Israel? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that's in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, he says, I would wish myself anathema. I would wish myself cut off from God if Israel could be saved. You wanted to understand why Moses was the great man that he was? He was going to have to deal with these Israelites for another 40 years in that wilderness. And yet his love for Israel was such, he says, God, keep my name in that book. Keep their name in this book. Because we cannot live peaceably on this earth without a knowledge that our name was in that book. Now, why did Moses want his name in that book? You've got to understand, Moses did not have the advantage that you and I have of the New Testament, but he understood something about it. And he wanted to make sure that his name was in that book. Now, the Bible had not yet been written. The only Bible that had been written was the Ten Commandments, and Moses had just deleted that from his smartphone. Moses had just taken those Ten Commandments and destroyed the Ten Commandments. They didn't have a Bible at all. But Moses knew something about that book. When you get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, you'll read this book being mentioned again, and we'll develop this part of this book a little bit later in this lesson. But here's what we understand, and this highlights why you and I need to understand it. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Anyone who was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into a lake of fire. I believe we understand that. Whether we understand everything that is involved in that, you and I know the lake of fire, a lake of fire and brimstone it is described. We know what that's talking about. It is Jesus who speaks more of Gehenna, that's the Greek word for hell. It is Jesus who speaks more of Gehenna than any other person in the Bible. In fact, I believe the word Gehenna is used 16 times in the Bible, and Jesus uses it 15 times. Now, the word Gehenna is not in this passage, but you and I both know of that lake of fire. Can you imagine what that's like? Just imagine being taken out and cast into a lake that is burning with the embers of the anger of the wrath of God, and whoever's name is not in that book. Moses, why do you want to have your name in that book? Well, I know why. If I were Moses, with the understanding I would have of that, God, do not cast me into a lake of fire. Well, why would a good God prepare a lake of fire? I thought God was loving. Well, are you aware that that lake of fire and brimstone, that lake was prepared for the devil and his angels? Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus will say to those who are unrighteous, those who are on his left hand, depart from me and go to the place of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is prepared because the devils and wasn't the enemy of God. And the angels of God, who ceased to be the angels of God but became the servants of evil, a place is prepared for them. But the implication is that those who choose to live, instead of trying to live like children of God, try to follow Satan and live after the dictates of Satan, that they too shall be cast into that lake of fire. How do I get my name written there? We've asked that question already. Is your name written there? How do I get my name written there? I'm not going to tell you yet. When we get near the end of the lesson, hopefully we'll have a better understanding of this place, and hopefully our interest will be greater so that we will be able to understand, how do I get my name written there? But could I point out to you that the question that is of utmost importance, and the question that we shall emphasize again and again in this lesson, is your name written in that book? Now, before answering that question, let me point out the fact that the names that are in that book can be blotted out. You see, God, in his heavenly smartphone, has the ability to hit a delete key and remove names. Sort of what you did years ago when you had the names on the envelope. Somebody got married, had a new name as a last name, or somebody died. You just take your pencil and say, I don't need that number anymore. They've moved. That's not their number anymore. The Bible does talk about that. But if the names can be blotted out, that reality shows in and of itself that apostasy is possible. A doctrine widely believed and taught by the largest denomination in America other than the Catholic denomination, teaches a doctrine called once saved, always saved. They discuss the impossibility of falling away from the grace of God. But if you'll stop and think about what you already know, and that is, if your name's not in that book, what awaits you is the lake of fire. But you also need to recognize that the Bible says names that are in there can be blotted out. That just in common sense says that the doctrine of once saved, always being saved is wrong. Illustration of this is found in the text that we've already looked at, and that is Exodus chapter 32. God was so angry that He was ready to deal with those who had built that golden calf. And Moses recognized that if their name, as approved of God, was in that book, that those names could be removed. You want a New Testament verse that says that? Then look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 that shows a failure to overcome in this battle, this warfare that we're involved in. This warfare against Satan and his army, against all that is evil. And our faith, again, more and more is coming under attack. And so the Bible talks about, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his book, his name, from the book of life. You want a verse that shows that once you are saved, you need to continue to serve the God faithfully? Here it is. You overcome, and the Lord says, you'll be clothed in the garments that I will provide. But he implies, if you do not overcome, I will blot out your name out of the book of life. God's not sitting up in heaven with a club trying to look to see if you make one mistake. And he's going to, you can't live a life without ever making a mistake. Otherwise, you can't go to heaven. That's not the nature of God. But as you chose to serve God, you made a conscious decision that the Lord was going to be first in your life. You can make another conscious decision of, I'm going to give up the battle. I'm going to put something else in first place in my life. Something other than the kingdom of God. And the Lord says, you know what's going to happen? I'll blot your name out of that book of life. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that our name can be taken out of that book of life. How do you keep your name in the book? Not how do you get your name written in the book. How do you keep your name in the book? Well, obviously the verse that we just looked at, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says you're in this battle. The Bible in that book of Revelation, in that figurative language, talks about that rider on the white horse who's identified in chapter 19 as Jesus himself and Christianity thereby. He says he went out, he was trying to overcome. And then he says to those saints in Ephesus, you need to overcome. You need to fight this battle to the very end. We're in Revelation chapter, chapter 3 and verse 5. I thought it's maybe, is it 2-5, David? Have I got the wrong verse here? But he said, I'll blot your name out of the book of life. I know it's verse 5, and I just looked down and my mind kicked in and thought, did I just write that down from memory? Is it 2-5 or 3-5? It's 3? I can't believe this. It's almost May, and I've already made a mistake this year. That's tragic. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. What did he say? You're fighting this battle. You're trying to overcome. And Satan is doing everything that he can to destroy you and to take you over to the other side. And the Lord says, set your mind that you are going to overcome. In Revelation, there's another way of describing this. There is that beast that is empowered by Satan. We're not going to spend time discussing that beast. That's what we're studying in our Revelation class on Monday night. We'll be almost to this very chapter this week. That beast is cast out of heaven. And people start worshiping this beast. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11 that all who dwell on the earth will worship this beast, those whose names are not written in the book of life. If your name's written in the book of life, you're not going to worship the beast. But if your name is written there and you begin to worship the beast, God says, I'm going to blot your name out of the book. You see, we either have the worship and the adoration of God in first place in our lives, or we have something else first in our life. And so the language in the one place is to overcome. In another place, the language is worship God. Bow before God. In adoration, come and worship God. I love the deaf language. I really wish we had deaf individuals come into our services. I love watching those who sign for the deaf. And I love, and I hope this is the right symbol, for we adore thee. Isn't that what this is all about? We're in this building right at this time. Heaven is looking down, and we're looking up toward God in adoration. There's something special about the adoration of God. And I hope that you love worshiping God, that you enjoy singing and praying and being in His very presence and being with the saints of God in adoration of the God of heaven. Otherwise, we may not find joy in our worship because we're worshiping something else. As we begin looking at this, we also need to recognize there needs to be a determination in our hearts not to follow false teaching. It's in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 17, that beast that you saw and is not, and that will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. There is that beast that is there proclaiming false doctrine that says don't worship God, worship the beast. In the book of Revelation, there are even lying wonders. And underline the word lying. They're false, lying wonders that beast is able to perform. And this letter is written to those first century saints to say, you'd better watch out what this beast teaches you. And don't you be always moved by the emotional feeling that you might get when something happens that you're not able to understand. And it says, therefore, worship the beast. Leave what God says. Ignore what God says. You want to keep your name in the book of life? Then worship God. Overcome in the battle and be determined that you're going to follow what God says. Then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul uses another description of those whose names are in the book of life, and he says, and I urge you also, true companions, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life? It's not that person who is just sort of half-hearted in their service of God. It's not that individual who looks in service to God, sort of like going to some event, some sporting event. I'll go if I want to, or I may not feel like going. I don't think I'll go. It's not like going through the supermarket and saying, well, I really like this kind of food, but I'm going to leave on the shelf that other kind of food. Christianity is not a supermarket experience where we get to pick and choose. We bow in adoration before God and we deny ourselves and say, God, take control of my life. But the indication is here that if I cease to labor, then my name is not in the book of life. Hear it in this verse, though the word book of life is not used. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's going to happen to me if my name is in the book or if my name is absent from the book. What is the destiny of those names that are in the book or not in the book? First of all, we've already talked about that lake of fire and brimstone, but go back to Revelation chapter 20. You know what lies in the future? After 1,000 years are passed, not those things that immediately happened, but in the book, separated from things that going to shortly happen by 1,000 years, likely a figurative expression, that when that time is experienced, I saw a great white throne. And before that great white throne, I saw the nations that are gathered. In fact, he says, I saw the dead, small and great. They all stood before God, and the books were open, and they were judged by the things that were written in the books. You know what books that is? It's these 66 books right here in this one book. They're judged by the things written in this in the books according to their works. And then this statement, and another book was open, and that book is the book of life. He says, the sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And so death ceases to be, and Hades, that unseen world, ceases to be, and they're cast into the lake of fire. And verse 15 says, and if your name is not in that book of life, that's the destiny that you have. I ask you again, is your name written in that book? But there's the flip side of that. And that is the song, Gary, that we sang just before this lesson. What a day that will be when the Savior I shall see, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. You know, the book of life is tied to that very day and that very occasion. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, but there shall no means enter into that city, that city that is described as Zion, that city that is described as having pearly gates and street of gold. He says, they will not enter in, those that defile or cause an abomination, but only those whose names are in the book of life. When you sang that song, when He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, if your name's not in that book, it's not going to happen. And that's the seriousness of having our name written in that book. We'll enter Zion's pearly gates only, and the word only is found in the text itself, only if our name is in that book. How do you get your name in that book? Well, let's start by looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Because the names that are in that book are those who are a part of the church. I want you to understand that's not Dan's idea. In the book of Revelation, in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to a heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You have come to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn. And when he mentions the church, there is that modifying phrase that is there, the church, which are registered in heaven. You know what that means? That when one becomes a part of the church, God writes His name down. He's registered in heaven. The old King James says, who are enrolled in heaven. We know how you enroll in something. And so here is that roll that is in heaven. And he says that those whose names are registered there, enrolled there, are those who are a part of the church of the firstborn. Is your name written in that book? You see, Acts chapter 2 shows names being written in heaven, though that phrase is not used. In chapter 2, those individuals who have just crucified Jesus 2 months beforehand, less than 2 months before, were confronted by the preaching of the gospel that says, you know what you did? You killed the Son of God. And the Lord saved them. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Son of God. And the Bible said, those who believed that story about Jesus being the Son of God were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. You know what keeps you out of the book? Sin. You know what writes your name in that book? When God forgives you of your sins. And so that Bible, that verse says in verse 41, that the Lord added to them that day 3,000 souls. Perhaps there were 1,000,000 people there that day. There's some evidence of that. But only 3,000 of them said, we're going to do what you've said, Peter. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you've told us if we want to have the blood of Jesus removed from our hands, the guilt of crucifying the Son of God, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that day, 3,000 of them were immersed in water where they were baptized, buried with Him in baptism. Buried into the very death of Jesus. Romans chapter 6 verse 3 and 4 describes it. And there the blood of Jesus washed away their sins. The same concept is found in Acts 22:16, where he who had killed the early Christian, Saul, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. Must do about what? About the sin in your life. And God sent a messenger to him that told a believer who had repented, he'd changed his life and gave him the same message, repented on Pentecost. Believers were told to repent and be baptized. A man who had repented and who had believed and who had repented was told, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And you know what happened? Verse 41 says that that day 3,000 of them were added to the body of Jesus. You know what happened the next day? There were others who were saved, just like the people on that day were saved. The next day, there were others who were believers who made up their minds to follow Jesus, repented, and they were baptized, immersed in water, that their sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus. That is, Jesus was buried in the tomb so they could be buried in a watery grave of baptism. And the next day some of them did it. And verse 47 says, and the Lord added them to the church. What church is that? It's the church of Jesus. It's the church of the firstborn. It's those whose names are registered in heaven. You know what happened the next day? The next day there were others who believed and who repented and were baptized. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And that's why verse 47 says, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. How did they get their names written in heaven? They believed the story of Jesus. They repented. They made the commitment of their life to Jesus. And they were buried in baptism, and their sins were washed away, and their names were written in that book. Let me ask you once again, is your name written in that book? Those who believed and repented and were baptized, the Lord added them to the church. Has He added your name to that roll? This is not some Church of Christ dogma. This is not my ideas about this thing. It's just what this book says. And I ask you, is your name registered in heaven? Have you been enrolled in heaven? Many of us in this audience have already done that. And so I ask you, is your name still there today? Are you serving the Lord faithfully, not sinlessly? But is the kingdom of God still the first thing in your life? Is your name written there today? If you're not a Christian, this very day, if you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God and give yourself to Him today, if you'll repent. And the man who wanted to be baptized in Acts chapter 8 says, "Here's water, can I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you can." And he confessed his faith in Jesus. When I was a younger preacher, I used to always say, "Here's water, and water is here, and it's warm, and clothing is here. Why would you walk out of this building today not being immersed into the body of Jesus and having your name written in heaven?" I try not to put too much pressure, but Peter on the day of Pentecost says, or that with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself." And as Peter did, I say to you, what are you waiting on? If this is truth, and you know it's truth, then why would you not obey the gospel this very day? And let it be known that that is your desire. But come to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?